Good morning. We're now going to read from Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 26. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other.
Well, friends, this morning I'm going to let you in on a little secret. It's the secret of wholehearted Christian living. That's what we're looking at this morning, the secret of wholehearted Christian living. But I want to start with this. Have you read or seen the book The Nightingale? It is a gripping tale, a gripping piece of historical fiction set during World War II in the town of Carivaux, which is a fictional town in France. And the story details the lives of two sisters who embark on a journey of love and survival and freedom in German-occupied, war-torn France. And it is a heartbreaking but beautiful book that takes you right into the psyche of people who find themselves in the midst of war with all its conundrums. It opens up significant questions like, can you love an enemy whose entire life goal is to kill you and your people? And other questions like, what is better in war, to submit and survive or to fight and lose everything? Now, no spoilers after church, because I haven't finished reading it yet. There's about 30 pages left to go. But the conundrum that Kristen Hannah places in the minds of the French and the reader is that of either the easy road of submitting or the hard road of living, fighting daily. And that, friends, is a great illustration of the Christian life. In the Christian life, we are in a battle. This is not a personal psychological struggle in the mind. This is not a battle within your soul. We're told in Galatians 5 that we are in a battle for our body and soul. And it's raging. It's raging between the Spirit of God and between the flesh, the sinful nature. And the question we're asked here in Galatians chapter 5 is, I think, the same question that we're asked every single day of our existence. Will you take the easy road and submit to the desires of the flesh? Or will you take the hard road and walk daily fighting in the power of the Spirit? And if you are a Christian, Paul tells you what you should do in verse 16. It's quite simple. He says in verse 16, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. More literally, by the Spirit you must walk, he says, and then the desires of the flesh have no likelihood of being fulfilled. So here's the story. Friends, Christ died for you. Christ has pardoned you. Christ has set you free from your sin. He has eradicated the sin that is within you. He has taken it upon his shoulders at the cross and borne it away and placed you on the freedom path, the Christ-filled freedom path. He has placed his spirit in you that you may walk in step with him. And so here is the secret to wholehearted Christian living. It is keep in step with the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. And there ends the sermon. Wouldn't it be great if it was so easy? You might read one verse and go, ha! Done! But we know, don't we? Whether you've been a Christian for 30 seconds or 30 years, we know that throwing off the acts of the flesh and walking by the Spirit is much easier said than done. And so we need help. We need the Lord Jesus, and we need each other. But I think more than anything else, I think actually we need to stop pretending. Stop pretending that everything is okay. Stop pretending that we're not in a battle, because we are. And for many of us, we sit on the cusp of defeat every day. You're just a keystroke, you're just a breath, you're just a step from allowing the fleshly desires within you to be gratified. And we want to know, don't we, is there a better way? Is the freedom for which Christ has set us free in Galatians chapter 5 verse 1, is it achievable? Is there a path for this? How might I find it? Well, friends, I want to say it is achievable. In the power of God, through his Spirit. And in Galatians chapter 5, it tells us two things that we need to do if we are going to live the wholehearted Christian life. And the first one is, I want to say we need to just acknowledge the battle. We need to actually acknowledge that the flesh desires victory and will not give up. So this is the first thing. Let us acknowledge the battle. Now, when we talk about the flesh, we mean our sin-desiring heart. We mean that natural inclination, that natural propensity to seek after and do anything except the things that God would want us to do. That easy and simple way that we think and behave and live that is just anti-Jesus and anti the Scriptures. And the language of verse 16 tells us that the flesh has desires that long to be fulfilled. See, in verse 16, they desire gratification. They desire fulfillment. They desire completion. But you did not need to open the Bible to know that, did you? You did not need to open the Bible for someone to say to you, there are desires within you that are anti-God. This is the life we live, and we know the sinful nature because it is like telemarketers at dinner time. They just do not give up. It's like children in the Kinder Surprise aisle at Woolworths. They do not give up ever, even when they're 17. They still don't give up, and I'm sorry if that's bad news to you. These desires, they want to consume us, and they're relentless. And yet we also know verse 17, don't we? We know that the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh, and that they are in conflict with each other. And we know all this because we live it, but we know all this because we've read it in the Scriptures. We know the Bible's not filled with stories of goody two-shoes who just did the right thing all the time. We know the Bible is filled with stories like the one of Cain, who desperately wanted to kill his brother, and God spoke to him and said, "Sin is crouching at your door, young man, and you must rule over it. You must master it." And we know he failed. But we know the story of Samson. Samson, who had Delilah saying, "Tell me about how you get your power. Tell me about how you get your power." And he didn't tell her once, and then he didn't tell her twice, and then he didn't tell her three times, and then the fourth time he was like, ah, and he gave in and failed. And we've read the stories of Paul's co-workers like Hymenaeus and Philetus and Phygellus and Hermogenes, who walked gladly with Paul, but then came to a point where they're like, I'm giving it away. We know the stories of those who've gratified the flesh in their own bodies. We've seen it in the scriptures and we know it in our own hearts. And I suspect that the Galatians knew it too. And that's why Paul says in verse 19 that the acts of the flesh are obvious. They're obvious. As Christian people, we know them. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. Now, if you look through that list and thought, oh, phew, I'm not on it, that's good. Just keep in mind the last words of verse 21, where he also says, and a whole lot of other stuff too I didn't mention. You're all on the list, even if you weren't mentioned specifically. We know sin. We know it's bad. We know it's contrary to God's will for our lives. But do you believe that? You might know it academically as a fact, but do you actually believe it? I suspect one of our biggest problems is that we don't actually acknowledge it. We don't truly believe it and act on the reality that sin is bad. We don't act on the reality that we are in a constant and relentless battle. We don't name our sinful nature. We don't name our sinfulness. We just go on pretending all is okay. We don't name things for what they are. And so we relax and pretend all is okay in our spiritual world while all the time we're just constantly being destroyed. Or worse. I had some chats with some people this week, and perhaps you've talked to people like this, where you just get the impression that they don't care. They actually don't care about the battle. They don't care about the damage sin does to them. They don't care. And they might say something like, all Christians do that, as if somehow it's okay. It reminded me of a story as I talked to some people in the last week along these lines, a story Don Carson tells. He's a theological mega brain, a Canadian guy, and he said that while he was studying once, he met a student, this student who claimed to be a Christian, a married Christian person, also studying away from his family, and he realized as he was studying with this student that sort of once or twice a week, this student would go off and visit prostitutes, and then come back to class and keep working away, and then off again and back to class and off again and back to class, and Don thought, this is outrageous, and he confronted the guy, and the guy said, ah! God is good. He will forgive me. That's his job. Friends, it's true that God is good. But the complementary truths are also true. As the acts of the flesh will destroy you, like acetone destroys polystyrene. And we must believe the end of verse 21 and this solemn warning that Paul has here in verse 21 where he says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who practice these things regularly, those who engage in sin regularly, those who don't fight against it, those who just sort of practice away and keep going at their sin as though it's something to be perfected. Paul's message here is not dissimilar to that in Hebrews chapter 10 from verse 26, where he says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment, of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Those who continually indulge the sinful nature are rejecting the redeeming power of Jesus, and in the end will be rejected by God. So can we just acknowledge together that there's a battle, that we're in it? Can we just acknowledge together that hourly, daily, moment by moment, and can we stop pretending that we've got it sorted? The flesh is not inert. It's not quiet. It's not subdued. It is an enemy who is going to continue on. It is hungry for you, hoping to desire you and drag you to hell. Last week I was asked this honest and gut-wrenching question by someone. They messaged me and they said, I realize that I actually love to sin. And I desire to love Christ deeply and hate sin as God does, but my heart drifts. And I feel like my love for Jesus is weak. Is there hope for me? And if you're honest, that's probably your question too, right? And perhaps part of the reason that we don't acknowledge our sin is because we don't want to actually acknowledge the reality that perhaps I am treating the cross of Christ as a big joke. And so what do I do about that? Is there real hope that things can be different? Can you walk the path of freedom? Is it possible? Is it possible that I might walk as Christ has set me to walk, for Christ has set me free? Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. And friends, I want to say, oh yes, there is. Oh yes, there is. There is hope and there is true freedom. And it is not a hopeless situation, but here is the thing. You've got to get into the fight. You actually need to step into the fight. So second thing I want you to see today, get into the fight. You actually need to get up and get walking in the right direction. We need to listen to the end of verse 17, where Paul says, the end of verse 17, the flesh desires contrary to the spirit is contrary to the flesh, they're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. You actually need to actively do something different. We can't just live as Christians sort of on autopilot. I'll just keep doing what I'm doing all the time. There's actually a need for us to get into the fight. And what I mean by that is two things Paul fleshes out here. Firstly, we need to actively live in the power of the Spirit. And then secondly, actively crucify the flesh. This is what I mean by get into the fight. Actively live in the Spirit. Actively crucify the flesh. Let's unpack these two things just briefly. First, actively live in the power of the Spirit. And I use that language of actively live in the power of the Spirit because there are three expressions here in this passage that I'm trying to capture all together as one. And I wonder if you saw them. In verse 16, Paul says, walk by the Spirit. In verse 18, be led by the Spirit. In verse 25, since we have life by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. For those people who are Christians, as John said before, God has placed His Spirit inside us to transform us from the inside out. And that by His renewing Spirit, He leads us where Jesus wants us to go. And He bears fruit in us that we might be more and more like Jesus every single day. Now you might ask yourself, how do I find this leading? Where is this path of the Spirit? What is the mystical thing that I must do to find this Spirit that's going to lead me in the right direction? Do I go and sit in the bush and hum for an hour and hope that I might hear an inner voice? I've got a hot tip for you. No, just read verse 22. Here it is. When Paul says, keep in step with the Spirit, he's saying, look down at verse 22 and see the fruit of the Spirit is, and here it is. Here is the leading of the Spirit. Here is the path of the Spirit. Here is the way the Spirit is leading you. In verse 22, Paul doesn't say, just do this stuff. He doesn't say, I was like this and it worked, so you do that too. No, he says, here's the fruit the Spirit's bearing in you. Here is the way the Spirit is shaping you. Here is the work the Spirit is working inside you by transformation. This is the direction for those who trust in Christ. So this list here is not here so you can do this and be saved. That would be to contradict the whole of Galatians 1 to 4, right? You can see that. No, this list here is so that when you are saved and you are united with Jesus by the Spirit, you might know the direction the Spirit is leading you. You can see it and know it and walk it. But again, look at verse 16, 18 and 25, and you'll see it's not just that the Spirit is going to lead you. The Spirit-fueled development of character is liberating, but it's not a call for us to sit back on our banana lounges and just wait to be processed, as if you can sort of go, peace out, man, Christian now. I'll just let the Spirit do his work and wait. What does Paul say? Walk. Be led. Keep in step. This is the work the Spirit is generating in you, but let us be those who cooperate in that work. The one who walks by the Spirit is not walked by the Spirit, but like a child next to their mother, they go forward with momentum in the direction that the Spirit is leading. The one who is led does not choose the direction they're going, but they choose to move in the way the Spirit calls. The one who keeps in step with the Spirit doesn't choose their own adventure or their own path, but like soldiers in a battalion, they fall into line and deliberately walk along the path that the Spirit lays down. And that takes concentration. It takes unfailing attention. It takes careful listening. It takes careful watching. It takes being alert. So here is the fruit of the Spirit that God is working in you, the direction of his leading and the work of his power in you. From verse 22, love, joy, peace. I want to say patience. Sometimes new translations are great and sometimes new translations make me sad. Forbearance. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the characteristics that will flow into the way that we treat others. Love and joy and peace, first of all for God, but shown to the people around us. Forbearance, kindness, and goodness, they speak of the way we treat other people. We put ourselves out. We put ourselves in. We keep ourselves under control. We don't blow up, but we show vulnerable care, doing what is good in word and deed all the time. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Speak to the inner mindsets that drive us, that we would be utterly reliable and truthful and humble and not self-absorbed and not impulsive and not uncontrolled. Oh, it's a beautiful list, isn't it? And doesn't it just describe Jesus? If you were giving the wedding speech for Jesus, you'd probably mention all these nine characteristics, wouldn't you? He's like this, and he's like this, and he's like this. But look again, because this is what God's doing in you. This is the picture that the Spirit is driving up from within you. This is what God is doing in you. Can you imagine a person with this fruit in abundance? Wouldn't they be a beautifully compelling person? Wouldn't they be just beautiful? Wouldn't they be wonderfully Jesus-focused, Jesus-centric? Wouldn't they be the sort of person you'd want to be friends with? Wouldn't they be the sort of person you want to have invite to your barbecue? Imagine the salad they'd bring. It'd be amazing. This is the sort of person you'd want to be influenced by. Friends, this is the sort of person God is making you into. Isn't that amazing? There's no way in the world I could drive at this myself. I would not get close. But what a great and wonderful work that God's doing in me to be like that. And you, that you might be like that. But remember, there's a passive, active thing going on here. No Christian is called to sit back on their banana lounge and wait. You've got to get up into the rough and tumble of life. You've got to get in the fight. You've got to actively walk in the power of the Spirit with your eyes open and mind turned on to be cultivating this fruit as we relate with each other, as we relate together, as we keep in step with the Spirit. We need each other as we seek to actively live in the power of the Spirit. We need others to go, you might just be a little off the path over there. Why don't you just head back this way a little? But secondly, we must also actively crucify the flesh. Have a look at verse 24. Galatians 5:24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, that verse there is a call not just to say no to sin, but to actively and ongoingly crucify the sinful nature that is within you. And this is not something done to you. This is something done by you. Back in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, we heard we've been crucified with Christ. This is now Paul saying, now it's time for you to crucify your sinful nature yourself, to take your sin and to take your flesh, to take your wayward self and to nail it to the cross. And I suspect this is Paul's graphic way of trying to describe true repentance. What does repentance actually look like? What does it look like to turn back to the Lord Jesus? It looks like taking your sin and repudiating your sin and putting it off finally and fully and utterly and continually. As the Romans were merciless to people who were hung on a cross, so be merciless to your sin. If you sin through your phone in some way, shape, or form, sell your phone. Get rid of it and be done with it. Buy yourself a phone that has no data and just makes calls. Amazing. Can you imagine? As the Romans were decisive in ensuring death, be decisive with your sin. If you have a lying tongue, every time you lie to someone, say out loud, I am sorry I have lied to you, please forgive me. I can guarantee you probably only have to do it once and you might stop. As the Romans treated the crucified person with contempt, so treat your sin with contempt. Do not allow your sin to treat you and to entreat you and to cuddle up to you and to whisper sweet nothings in your ear. Silence it. And ignore it completely. John Stott wrote, if besetting sins persistently plague us, it is either that we've never truly repented or because having repented, we've not maintained our repentance. And too often as Christians, we don't acknowledge the danger of the battle. We don't believe it. We don't get into the fight. We don't actively keep in step with the Spirit. We don't actively crucify the flesh, and instead we go back to the scene of the crime. We look up at the cross and we think, what a lovely piece of sin, and we grab it back down off the cross and we give it CPR in the hope that it might come back to life and that we might plant it back inside us and allow it to be gratified in our flesh again. And friends, we've got to learn to leave it there. Don't negotiate with it. Don't reopen it. Don't reconsider it. Don't look back at it, just kill it and move on. Stop, destroy, move, keep in step. Jesus spoke about radical action in the Sermon on the Mount, and radical action may be what is required for you today. And then set yourself a better vision, because it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. It's that you might follow the Lord Jesus. It's that you might live in the joy and hope of the fruit of the Spirit. Set yourself that better vision and keep yourself in step with the Spirit. March to His drum and more be transformed by the power of the Spirit into the likeness of Jesus. Let me encourage you with some words from a friend of mine as we finish. John Chapman, who passed away a couple of years ago, in his book, A Sinner's Guide to Holiness, he said this: "From time to time, I've met Christian people in whom the Christ-like character was well developed, and I must say they were very appealing people. I was so encouraged to know that what was happening in their lives, God promised to do in mine. I'm to be patient and cooperate to the best of my ability with the process. If I dwell on the times when I fall and am disobedient, I tend to get discouraged. However, I am to look to the Lord Jesus and be encouraged by the promise that God, who never goes back on His word, has promised to make me just like Him." Is there hope for sinners like you and me? Yeah, there is, because God is making us just like Him. Amen.